invite all that you can to be part of that. This morning, I want to talk to you about a lesson I simply call Us, Them, Us, Them, which will explain exactly what we mean in a little bit. But before we actually get into our lesson, it's kind of been timely. Sometimes lessons time themselves out, probably because of God's providence. But you might remember that I was preaching last Sunday evening on the subject of how to handle accurately the word of truth, how to properly use the word of God. And one of the points I made, the very first point I made, was that people have to respect the context of the message. You've got to understand who is talking, why they're talking, and that scene there that's going around. And one of the passages I used was Matthew chapter 24, in which it talks about several signs or wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and all of that. Well, all of that is in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in AD 70. That's what Jesus was talking about. Well, this week I was watching television, I think it was the Dan Patrick Show, on what's called the Audience Network. And I think this is a channel that only comes on if you have DirecTV. But they were advertising a documentary called The Sign. And it will air this Thursday, September 14th, at 8 o'clock. And I was just like, wow, this is a show that uses Matthew 24 as signs of the end of the world and says we're in the midst of it right now. All the things that are happening, all the catastrophes, these are all happening in the end of the world. I'm thinking, man, I just preached on that. And so, brothers and sisters, if you have this channel, Channel 239 Audience Network on your television, and you want a good comedy, Thursday night will be a good comedy. Don't believe a word they say. It's just all an example of what we talked about. Taking the biblical message out of context. So I want to let you know about that. Now, as we talked this morning about us and them, we notice that there is a distinction that is being made with those pronouns, right? If you've ever studied a foreign language, and a lot of kids do that, have to do that today, like Spanish or some other language, you realize that there's an important distinction in these pronouns. In fact, there is oftentimes a whole different ending to whatever word or verb you're using to make sure that you're actually talking about us versus them. I'm getting ready to go back in less than a month to Romania, and all of that's becoming very real to me, so that I figure out if I'm talking about us, what word I use, what ending, versus them. This is a distinction that maybe not be very popular today. People don't like to make distinctions of us versus them. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about something we all know. Number one, something we all know. Number two, something we need to know. And number three, something we all want to know. Okay, that's our 3 points for this morning. But the context of us and them comes in regards to what the Bible is trying to prepare us for. And that is something that Paul talked about in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, if you want to begin turning there. You might remember that Paul is up on Mars Hill, up in the city of Athens. And they've asked him to talk about this new deity, this new teaching. And he starts explaining to them about the unknown God. The God, as Paul says, created the world. And one of the things he talks about in verse 30 and 31 is that this God says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man in which whom he has appointed. And so as we look at this, I want us to understand Paul talks about what? A specific judgment day. What we come to know as final judgment. Now, this is a day that a lot of people don't want to think about. They don't want to talk about. But the Bible talks about it over and over because it is the most important day in your life. You will face the judge, and books will be opened, and judgment will be made. And we want to be prepared. Imagine if you had to go to court, stand trial for something. I pray that would never happen. I wouldn't imagine that would ever happen to us of a criminal nature. But imagine you have a lawyer and he comes to court and he is not ready at all. In fact, he's got you confused with some other case. And it's now time to stand in front of the judge. And you're not prepared. Your lawyer's not prepared. Can you imagine what you would feel like? Well, that's the great thing about God's Word. It helps us to prepare. Number one, it has given us all sorts of judgments. How God judged people, not final judgment, but how God judged people, in which we can learn all sorts of things about what God expects of man, how God judges man. How God as well is compassionate with men. There's so many things that we can learn from those judgment stories. But it also helps us, especially in the New Testament, by giving us warnings. And that's what Christianity is. A lot of what Christianity is, like James describes, Christians are looking into a mirror. We're looking at ourselves in the mirror. But the mirror is the Word of God. And so we're constantly looking at ourselves and being honest with ourselves to see if we need to work on this a little more, rededicate ourselves in a certain area of Christianity. Christianity is never about being complacent, but always striving more and more with all of our heart to conform ourselves and transform ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I want to look at some of these warnings. And the first thing I want to talk about is something we all know as we talk about these warnings. Number one, we all know that the Bible warns Christians about unbelievers, about people who have rejected God. People who have decided to live a selfish life. Most of those warnings are talking about unbelievers, non-Christians, but they are directed to us, Christians, believers. For example, if you would, go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here Paul is describing this very group that existed in biblical times. And in verse 21, look at what he says of this group of unbelievers. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and in their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, in these warnings, one of the amazing things is, if you were to take this out of its context, and if you were to apply it in today's world, you would have to say it's accurate. It's almost as if it's written in today's world. This description, this warning of unbelievers, and notice at least three times it says God did something. God gave them over. God got rid of them. I don't know if we could say God completely gave up on them, but in a sense, He did. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, maybe close your eyes and just think, if you didn't know this was written in the time of the New Testament, who would you think is being described here? But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who have entered into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, but have denied its power. Powerful warnings, powerful words. Matthew 7, let's go to Matthew 7, verse 13. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Matthew 7, did I say 7? Matthew 7, verse 13. Here I go. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, says Jesus, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And so I would say that is something we all know. The Bible warns about the danger of living a selfish and sinful life. It gives us some good descriptions, and yet each time it tells us, warns us, avoid men like this. Don't let these men be your influence or your teachers. And I think sometimes we go and we look at these and say, yes, brother, you're right on. Amen to that. Whew, we're not them. That's not us. That's them, not us. But let me tell you something that we need to know. Hopefully we already do know. But something we need to know, and that is this, that the Bible warns believers, not about unbelievers, but about believers. It warns religious people, believers in Jesus Christ, about the danger of thinking you're right with Christ and yet coming up short. Let's take a look, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 through 23, where Jesus, again, picking up in our context, so then you will know them by their fruits, these false prophets. And then look what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I want us to kind of highlight a few things here. These are not unbelievers. These are believers to some extent. They are professing Christ's name. They are doing things for Christ. Prophesying, casting out demons, performing many miracles. And we're not going to debate this morning about whether they were able to do those miracles and actually able to cast out those demons. I think if you look at the New Testament, take a good look at the New Testament, you can answer that question. I don't believe that they were doing those things honestly, truthfully. But they were doing things for Christ. And yet, of these believers, these who said, Lord, Lord, he says, I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And I want us to understand that sometimes we read this and we just immediately go, that is not us. That's them. That's someone else. I preached a lesson here. It's been a while. But a lesson on this very passage where it says, why can't it be us? And the reality is, it can be us if we're not careful. It's a warning that Jesus gives to God's people that day. A warning that he wanted them to heed. Remember Romans chapter 1? We just read that whole things about that they know God, but they don't adhere to God. That God gave them up, and that terrible list of how they worship the creature rather than the Creator. How they gave up the natural function for the unnatural function of homosexuality. And all the things that he talks about in that list. And I kind of read Romans chapter 1 with the Roman Jewish Christian saying, yeah, preach it, brother. Preach it, brother. And then chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but wait a second. Let's open up the mirror. He says to them, therefore you are without excuse. Every man of you who passes judgment, for that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Here were Jewish Christians saying, amen. These are heathens. These are sinners. These are unbelievers. God had every right to give them up. But then what? Here are these Christians doing the exact same things. And thinking it's all right for them. We're going to get a free pass somehow. Paul is warning them not to get too comfortable, to take a good hard look at themselves and not just at them. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, the Hebrew author says, therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Paul says you can actually what? Come short of the ultimate goal. He is not talking to unbelievers. He is talking to Christians, to believers. He says, for indeed we've had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. This fits so well with James, who talked about those who hear the word but do not do the word. Here the Hebrew author talked about it didn't do them any good because there was no faith that was connected to it. There was no connection there. There was no unity of faith. Nothing that demonstrated that they actually understood or accepted what they were hearing. And so he warns them that they could come up short. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, he writes this: for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Hebrew author warns them that they can drift away. They can escape by neglecting such a great salvation. Later on in Hebrews chapter 5, he is telling them, almost like a sermon, preaching these great things about Jesus. And he says, I wish I could tell you more, but I can't. You have become dull of hearing. And so he warns them. And so I hope we understand. It's something we need to know. I think there's a lot of teaching in the world, and there's a lot of ways people get to this teaching that you're okay, you're saved, and you don't have to worry about anything anymore. And there's a lot of ways that the religious world gets to that point. One of them is studying right now. And it's very alarming to me, the message that's coming out. But what I'm studying right now is some teaching on grace. A complete misunderstanding. A very lopsided teaching about the grace of God. A teaching that would not get anyone to look at those warnings as possibly talking about them. But now I want to finish our lesson this morning was something we all want to know. I want to end our lesson with a great word of encouragement, a great reality of that. And that is that the Bible does talk about in terms of us and them. There is a distinction that is made between us and them. In other words, there is assurance that is taught in God's Word, that God never intended for us to go around as worry warts and to always wonder. There is assurance. There should be confidence. But we have to put it all together. We have to understand all of it. The confidence is never there to say, I'm fine, I never have to worry, I don't have to work at this. It's never about becoming complacent. The confidence comes because we are working to continue to be like Christ. We are never comfortable, but that we're always working at our obedience and our faith to the Word. It's because of that work, it's because of that relationship that we continue to have with Jesus Christ that gives us that assurance, that gives us that confidence. Let's look at some examples as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation, Paul writes? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? Now, I understand that Paul's talking to the Thessalonian Christians. But the very principle of what Paul talks about applies to us. I want you to notice that Paul does say to this group of Christians that there is exaltation over you, that you are our joy, you are our glory. And that's exactly what he says, for you are our glory, you are our joy. He doesn't say, maybe you are, we sure hope you are. He says that with great confidence. There was assurance that Paul knew these Christians were right in the eyes of God. That they had God's grace and mercy. Here's another one. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Again, the principle applies to us. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, notice, there's an assurance there. But there's also what? A reason for the assurance. A reason for the confidence. The confidence that there will be given a crown of life. Why is it? Because they're going to have that endurance. They're going to have that faithfulness even unto death. He goes on to say in verse 11 that he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He didn't say maybe that will be the reality. No, he says very, very confidently, you will not be hurt by the second death. Who can have that that confidence? Those who overcome, even to the point of death. There is assurance. There is us versus them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Again, notice the confidence in Paul. But remember the reason for that confidence? The reason for that confidence is up a little bit higher in the context. I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good. Nowhere is Paul or any of these writers eliminating the element of God's grace. Nowhere in any of this is God saying, I have earned it. It is owed to me. But he knew that there was a possibility of losing it. And so he continued to fight the good fight. And Jesus himself talked in these terms in Matthew 25 and in verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think it's so important that we understand. The Bible doesn't just talk about unbelieving, sinful people, people who reject God and His salvation. The Bible warns Christians. The Bible warns believers. Those who believe that they were right with Christ. And I haven't calculated this. But I would dare say there are probably more warnings to believers. And I'm using that term in a very broad sense. There's probably more warnings to believers than warnings about unbelievers. But the confidence comes, the blessed assurance that we want you to have today. And maybe there's one today that needs to come forward and to be obedient, to start that good fight that Paul talked about. Need to start that road of assurance and confidence through faithful obedience. It all comes when we continue to work and heed those warnings and allow those things to make us look at that perfect law of liberty, that mirror that James talks about, and not just be a hearer, but to be an effectual doer. If maybe you need to be roused up in your faith, maybe become too complacent, if we can help you in any way, maybe just a word of prayer, maybe it's encouragement, or if you need to give your life to the one who gave his life for you, won't you let that be known this morning as together we stand and as we sing.